Isaiah chapter 63:1-6. Who is this that cometh with Edom, with dyed garments from Bozrah? This that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Wherefore art thou red in thine apparel, and thy garments like him that treadeth the wine fat? I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with me, for I will tread them in mine anger, and trample them in my furies, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment. For the day of vengeance is in mine heart, and the year of my redeemed is come. And I looked, and there was none to help, and I wondered that there was none to uphold. Therefore mine own arm brought salvation unto me, and my fury it upheld me. And I will tread down the people in mine anger, and make them drunk in my fury, and I will bring down their strength to the earth. The winepress of the day of God. As you know, we are spending each Sabbath in some application of the word in reference to the day of God, that terrible day of God. And in this terrible day of God, with all its various dimensions, the winepress of God's wrath is directly applicable. And as we launch out into this message, I want to share with you two important introductory principles that are to be the backdrop to this subject. As you listen to and as we pass through each of God's messages that I'm sharing with you here, there are two important points to bear in your consciousness all the way through as you listen. One of them is the words of Jesus, the first one in John chapter 4 to verse 23 and 24, where he was speaking to the woman at the well, the woman of Samaria. And he said a few things to her, and then brought home the important point that is to be governing our worship here this morning. It says here in verse 23 and 24, where Jesus says, "The hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him." God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Do you understand what we just read? You are to worship. We are here to worship the Lord, and the Lord is seeking that we worship him in spirit and in truth, because he is a spirit. What does this mean? What is Jesus actually meaning here? Well, turn with me to Isaiah chapter 11, just to understand that we are here worshiping God, and we must do so in spirit and in truth, to really connect correctly with this requirement of God. Isaiah 11, verses 1 through to 3. "And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. Follow closely. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. Did you pick up the answer to this question? What does it mean to worship God in spirit and in truth? He is a spirit. Worship with the understanding, because the Spirit of the Lord is the Spirit of wisdom, understanding, of counsel, the Spirit of knowledge. So as we are worshiping God here, we are called upon to exercise the intelligence of our spirit, understanding. And there is a very beautiful quote from Education, page 134, that when we worship God, we are to exercise our intelligence. It says, only under the direction of the Omniscient One shall we in the study of his works be enabled to think his thoughts after him. I hope and pray that the Holy Spirit will be here to help each one of us to understand that to worship God, who is a spirit, who is an intelligent being of wisdom and of knowledge and of understanding, that we would worship him in that mentality. So therefore, we are to be very attentive so that we are understanding the knowledge of God. And the second point that I want us to take with us through this message is, in effort to understand his expression of the wine press, according to our scripture reading, there is one more important principle that we need to take with us as we carefully, intelligently follow through. And it's here in Desire of Ages, Desire of Ages, page 494. Desire of Ages, page 494. I read there from paragraph 4, just the last part of paragraph 4. It says, science is something that you've got to exercise your intelligence in. The science of salvation cannot be explained, but it can be known by experience. Now comes the important sentence. Only he who can see his own sinfulness can discern the preciousness of the Savior. The preciousness of the Savior can only be understood by experience, the preciousness of redemption. And what is the experience that must come into this meditation? That I must see my own sinfulness to discern the preciousness of the Savior. As I said, follow intelligently. Are you ready now to focus in diligently and intelligently, and bear in mind our true sense of sinfulness to correctly pick up the message? So let's follow intelligently and attentively with these two thoughts laced through the the exploration of the wine press. So, to understand the wine press of God's wrath, let's go to Revelation chapter 19, where this particular expression is articulated. Revelation 19, verse 15. And out of his mouth, this is the story of Jesus coming behind the scenes with the angels on horseback, as it was described in verse 11 onwards. And there is Jesus, out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. The other scripture, there's many others that talk about the blood flowing in the wine press. Like when you're pressing grapes, the grape juice comes floating out and running into its receptacle. The wine press of God's wrath is the blood that is flowing from this terrible wine press. And in Jeremiah 25, which we read also last divine service, Jeremiah 25, reading there verse 30, therefore prophesy again thou against them all these words, and say unto them, the Lord shall roar from on high, and utter his voice from his holy habitation. He shall mightily roar upon his habitation. He shall give a shout, as they that tread the grapes, against all the inhabitants of the earth. Treading the grapes, the wine press. That's what they were doing in those days. To cause the grape juice to come out of the grapes, they put it into a pit, and they walked in it and stamped upon it until it was all squashed out. And did you notice? There was a roaring, a wrath. The winepress of God's wrath. And so let us go to our scripture reading and pick it up there in its detail. Isaiah chapter 63. What we are seeking now is to understand intelligently what the winepress of God's wrath is. Isaiah chapter 63, let's go carefully through this scripture reading. There was the question, who is this that cometh from Eden with dyed garments? This that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. It's Jesus speaking, isn't it? And that's what we read in Revelation 19, that it was Jesus on horseback there. The question was, why are you red in thine apparel, and thy garments like him that treadeth the wine fat, the wine press? I have trodden the wine press alone, and of the people there was none with me. For I will tread them in mine anger, and trample them in my fury, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment. For the day of vengeance is in mine heart, and the year of the redeemed is come. And I looked, and there was none to help. And I wondered that there was none to uphold. Therefore mine own arm brought salvation unto me, and my fury, it upheld me. and I will tread them down, the people, in mine anger. What is here a link to the winepress of God's wrath? What is it? What is the link? It is a reference to the personal experience of Jesus Christ with the winepress. He himself experienced the winepress as the wicked will experience the winepress. What is the link of that experience? And so to understand what that link is, so that we can worship God with our understanding, let us dwell on Christ's experience. What was that there? I have trodden the wine press alone, and of the people there was none with me. Verse 5, and I looked, and there was none to help. And I wondered that there was none to uphold. He was treading the winepress alone. The experience of Jesus. I'm sure as we are reading that, your remembrance of Jesus in Gethsemane comes to mind here, doesn't it? You can recognize it here. Was it not true that Jesus in Gethsemane, that's what we were singing in our hymn, go to dark Gethsemane, we're going there right now. In Gethsemane, to the cross, Jesus was treading the winepress alone. What were the words of Jesus as he was there in Gethsemane with his three closest disciples? He went to them as he was pleading with God, and he went to them, what couldn't you watch for me? They fell asleep. They weren't there to uphold him. What was that? There is none to uphold. And I wondered. He came to them, I need your prayers, I need your help. And they were asleep. And then we know very well, as he came to the cross, they all forsook him and fled. There was none that upheld him. We just want to read some quotes from the Spirit of Prophecy, which will help us in our meditation now to understand what was the winepress that Jesus was traveling and suffering in right there in that experience. I read from Christ Triumphant, page 267, and there reading from paragraph 7. This is the description that Sister White shows of the winepress Jesus was treading where nobody was helping him. There was silence in heaven. No harp was touched. They see their Lord enclosed by legions of satanic forces. His human nature weighed down with a shuddering mysterious dread. Strengthened by the angel sent from heaven, Jesus arises with sweat and blood and agony, and for the third time returns to his disciples. But he was disappointed. He found them sleeping in the hour of his bitterest agony. And the sight made the angels grow sad. Prophecy had declared that the Mighty One was to tread the winepress alone. Of the people, there was none with him. There you get a meditational picture of what was written in Isaiah. Of the people, there was none with me. And I, And I wondered, you know, he went there and they were sleeping. We come to another very important little segment of understanding here in Bible Echo and Signs of the Times, page 1892, August 1, 1892, paragraph 16. And here is the description again of him treading the winepress. Having made the decision that he would drink it, he falls in a dying condition to the earth. Where now are his disciples to place their hands tenderly beneath the head of their suffering master and bathe that brow marred indeed more than the sons of men? Our Saviour trod the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with him. The angels who had done Christ's will in heaven would fain comfort him, but what can they do? Such sorrow, such agony is beyond their power to alleviate. They have never felt. What is the terrible agony that they could not alleviate? They have never felt the sins of a ruined world. They've never felt the sins of a ruined world. And with astonishment, they behold their beloved master prostrated with grief. Are you getting the picture of the winepress he was treading? What was that? The angels could not help him because they had never felt the sins of a ruined world. What does this suggest? Jesus was feeling the sins of a ruined world. Another important little quote from The Upward Look, page 223, paragraph 3 and 4. It says, who can fathom? We are here to worship God in understanding. Can you fathom? Who can fathom the suffering of Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane? As he felt, what did he feel? To its fullest extent, the weight of the sin of the world. What was Christ's experience? He felt the sin of the world. Can you fathom it? Remember what we read? Only he who can see his own sinfulness can appreciate this. The sin. What does it feel when you discover your sinful condition? What does it feel like? Jesus felt yours and everybody else's. And we want to dwell on that. We go on reading. So keenly did he feel the sinfulness of sin that for a moment the cup trembled in his hand. And all heaven heard the agonizing cry, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. But nevertheless, not my will but thine be done. The omnipotent God suffered with his Son. Stand before the cross of Calvary and learn from it the cost of redemption. With breaking heart, the holy sufferer upon the cross looks up to God and cries, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The angels of heaven sympathized with their loved commander. Gladly would they have broken their ranks and gone to his assistance, but this was not God's plan. Our Savior trod the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with him. the winepress of God's wrath Jesus was treading. Can you fathom the suffering? That was what we read. Let's explore it. Let's explore this suffering to really understand what it means by the treading of the wine grapes, the squashing experience, the experience of that. Turn with me to Lamentations chapter 1. And we will read that together with a few other scriptures by which we can maybe comprehend something, fathom something of this terrible grief that Jesus was experiencing. Lamentations chapter 1. And here are these words in prophecy of Jesus. Is it nothing to you, all you that pass by, and behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is done unto me, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger? From above hath he sent fire into my bones, and it prevaileth against them. He hath spread a net for my feet. He hath turned me back. He has made me desolate and faint all the day. The yoke of my transgressions is bound by his hand. They are wreathed and come up upon my neck. He hath made my strength to fall. The Lord hath delivered me into their hands, from whom I am not able to rise up. Here is the winepress of God's wrath. Jesus was experiencing what? We already alluded to that in the quote from Sister White. That Jesus was suffering and feeling the sins of the whole world. Can you get a little glimpse of what that feels like? And I want to ask you, have your sins and your fallen condition become very vivid in front of you? How do you feel? Even young people, you know, adults have lived a longer life than you, and they've made a lot of mistakes. And when their years of experience of mistakes come up in front of them, they are horrified. Is that true, adults? Horrified? But children, young people, when you know that you should be obeying your parents, when you know that you shouldn't be fighting amongst yourselves, and yet you do, and yet you disobey your parents, and then you try to change and you know you can't because you are so much part of this ugly sense inside of yourself, and you feel, well, what's the use? I can't be saved. Have you had that experience? That experience, that hopeless experience, is the experience of Jesus in the winepress. But it's not just yours and mine. It's everybody, the whole world, with all its evil, is crowding and crushing him. Look at the way he expresses that crushing wine press crushing experience. Let's go to Psalm 22. Psalm 22, verse 1. What does he say there? That's what he said, didn't he? We just read it from Sister White. He looked up to God. My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me? I'm from the words of my roaring. He felt separated because the sins separated him from his father. The sins that we read there in Lamentations. Verse 14. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. Can you get the picture of the crushing of the grape? This is his experience in the wine press. Our sins was draining him out of his blood. Come also to Psalm 69. I'm melting inside. It's running out of me. Poor. Psalm 69, verse 14 and 15. Deliver me out of what? Deliver me out of the mire. You see, when they are treading the wine press, it becomes a bit of a mire. It's a terrible, mushy stuff. They deliver me out of this wine press and let me not sink. Let me be delivered from them that hate me and out of the deep waters. Let not the water flood overflow me, neither let the deep swallow me up, and let not the pit shut her mouth upon me. The wine press is a pit where they were trampling, and he is experiencing this horrifying experience. Verse 20 to 21, reproach hath broken my heart, and I am full of heaviness. I look for some to take pity. There it is. I was doing it alone and I couldn't find anyone to uphold me. I looked for some to take pity, but there was none. And for comforters, but I found none. They gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. You know who he's talking about. One more scripture from Psalm 40 to fathom his suffering, that you may be able to appreciate when you see your sinfulness as it really is. Then you can appreciate it. Then you can begin to fathom it. Psalm 40, verse 12. Here is the horrifying thing that he was going through. For innumerable evils have compassed me about. Mine iniquities have taken hold upon me, so that I am not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of my head, therefore my heart faileth me. Have you ever experienced this? Again, go back to when you see your sinfulness as it really is. You can appreciate this. I certainly can. Because the terrible sensation of the hopelessness of your feeling that comes over you when you see all your undone condition, it nearly chokes you. And that's what we read in Lamentation. Comes up to his neck. He was experiencing you and me in the wine press. And look at the way that the spirit of prophecy powerfully enlarges this. I'm reading from Review and Herald, December 20, 1892. Review and Herald, December 20, 1892. The evil works, the evil thoughts, the evil words of every son and daughter of Adam press upon his divine soul. The wine press. What was crushing him? The evil works, the evil thoughts, and the evil words of every son and daughter of Adam press upon his divine soul. Although the guilt of sin was not his, his spirit was torn and bruised by the transgression of men. There's the winepress. Torn, bruised, quelching in the mire by the evil thoughts, the evil works, and the evil words of every human being. And then in Signs of the Times, November 25, 1889, if he drank the cup of suffering, he drank this cup. Remember he said, let this cup pass from me. I can't, but I will be done. If he drank the cup of suffering, he must open his breast. What's that mean? Deep in here. He must open his breast to the griefs and woes and sins of humanity. This is his winepress experience. Can you appreciate the preciousness of your Redeemer? That when you meet the horrifying sense and you've come to him and say, Lord, have mercy on me, forgive me, can you hear him speaking your words? Lord, I can't find you. Why have you forsaken me? Can you hear him speaking your experience? This is the winepress experience that you can appreciate when you see your sinfulness as it really is. But why? Let me read, that I may know him. Here are the words. Why did Jesus do this? It says, that I may know him, page 289, paragraph 4. Jesus, by the law of sympathetic love, bore our sins, took our punishment, and drank the cup of the wrath of God, apportioned to the transgressor. What did he say? My sins are more than the hair of my head. The transgressor. He was numbered with the transgressors. You remember that scripture? It is that he suffered this, the cup of God's wrath, apportioned to the transgressor. Now recall those words that we read from Bible Echo, Signs of the Times that I read. Here it is. The angels never felt, they couldn't help him, because they never felt the sins of a ruined world. And with astonishment they beheld their beloved master prostrated with grief. You know that when the people talk about this subject, that what do they call it? The passions of Christ. Huh? The passions. Grief. What is his grief? What is his grief? Read it with me. Mark 3, verse 5. Here is a grief that Jesus is written of. Mark 3, verse 5. And here was a situation in which he was helping somebody who was suffering. And on the Sabbath day, and the people were going to come down on him for what he was doing, healing this man. Verse 5. And when he had looked around about on them with anger. What is anger? Wrath? Yes. What is his anger? He looked about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts. When Jesus is angry, don't misunderstand his wrath, his anger. Don't misunderstand it. It is not the kind of wrath that you and I can identify with. Because as you read these statements there in Isaiah, doesn't it sound strange? My fury upheld me. My wrath. But we read it from our perspective. But what he is talking about, he is so grieved. And that is his wrath. The Father's wrath. He was grieved as his son was going through this experience. So God's wrath is his grief. For what? Because of the hardness of their heart. Follow that thought through. Because we want to detect the link between Christ's winepress and the winepress which he treads at the end, as we were reading it there in Isaiah 63. Let's just go there and pick it up again, Isaiah 63, and meditate upon this. To understand, to worship God in spirit and in truth, to really understand this. What does he say here? The day, verse 4, for the day of vengeance is in mine heart. The day of vengeance is in my heart. And at the same time as the day of his vengeance, it's the day of my redeemed, the year of my redeemed. Can you see something here? The people who are redeemed by his wonderful treading of the winepress for them and with them, those who believe this, when he comes, it will be the year of his redeemed. But what will it be? The time of his vengeance, the time of his passion, the time of his grief. What is this? What was it there? He was grieved because of the hardness of their heart. The atonement that he had made, becoming at one with you and me in my grief, taking all my sins, and suffering under the terrible, crushing experience of that, the atonement for the transgressor. Ponder something here. Let's read it there in Hebrews 2, verses 1 to 3. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1 to 3. Now remember what the introduction was. When you see your own sinfulness, then you will appreciate it. Understanding here, the knowledge that we are exploring. We are looking at God's mind, God's spirit. Hebrews 2, 1 to 3. What a statement here. Wherefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? Can you see something here? How shall you and I escape the wrath of God, the grief of God, if we neglect to take hold of this winepress that Jesus suffered for me? If I don't take hold of this, how will I escape the grief that Jesus endured? Was the sins of the world. In order to reach hearts in their grief of sin with its consequences. You see, everyone will come face to face sooner or later with their sins, and they will see no hope. And only if you believe the winepress of Jesus will you have hope. Did you read the little quote of one of my sermons of the past in your bulletin? There, underneath the program there, it says, and I was expressing this, Jesus trod the winepress alone and God was there. Why is this given? Because when we go through that dark time of the day of God, and we have prepared for it by understanding this, that we may have, as was stated, benefit, because in that darkness, by understanding this truth, by understanding Jesus' truth, we will know our God is right there who has control over it. Let the earth rock to and fro. Let this whole thing grow to a full sense of hopelessness. The way to cope was to know that God was right there next to me, as he was with his son. In the darkest hour of our experience, we can know that God is right there with us. Brothers and sisters, young people, please take hold of this intelligently. The day is coming when, if you do not have faith in this and the knowledge of this, you will not survive. I know you won't. Because unless I had this, I would not have. I would not be here now. I tell you, I would not be here now speaking this to you. Because I have met a depth of my sinfulness that gave me a sense of total hopelessness. And it nearly choked me. And the only way I could come out of it was to embrace this Christ's winepress experience that stood me through. And I stand here today praising God for his wonderful, wonderful love. You can only understand, you can only appreciate it when you see yourself as you really are, hopelessly lost. Jesus felt it. And he is telling you and me, I died for you. And what gives him grief? What is that terrible grief that he suffered as a transgressor of God's law, and you don't accept that? Can you appreciate something? Remember, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. The perishing is the consequences and the reality of my sinfulness. But if I believe, he loved the world. And you've got your bulletin there. The Father, that the prayer of Jesus, Father, forgive them, embraced the whole world. Jesus came to save the whole world. Would they believe him? Would they accept this? What is the grief of Jesus? In order to reach their hearts, so that they would open their hearts and be saved by him placing the terrible winepress of his own experience before them, so that they would be able to deal with the grief of their sins and its consequences. His design was to change their hearts from their destructive practices to a heart of love. 1 Corinthians 13, what was that? A love that bears all things. A love that is kind even though it has to bear all things. This meditation of the love that he wanted to impart to them, they rejected. And to those rejecting this provision, he is grief-stricken. And what was that? That's his anger. That's his wrath. That's his fury. Grief. Unspeakable. Why is he so grieved? Because he is constrained to deliver them to their self-destructive nature. When he comes to tread the winepress of God's wrath, what is that winepress? What is it? I want to read there Lamentations. Remember, we were reading Lamentations 1. And there he is crying, is it nothing to you? And for those to whom it is nothing, look what he says. Lamentations 1. To just walk past that scene of Christ's suffering, your suffering, my suffering, so that we, when we go through that suffering, will be relieved. If we don't accept that, what is the consequence? Lamentations 1, we were reading 12 through to 14, and then we come to verse 21. They have heard that I sigh. There is none to comfort me. All mine enemies have heard of my trouble. They are glad that thou hast done it. Thou wilt bring the day that thou hast called, and they shall be like unto me. Let all their wickedness come before thee, and do unto them as thou hast done unto me, for all my transgressions, for my sighs are many. And my heart is faint. His suffering was as a transgressor. And he utters it here. And he says, oh, I'm sighing now for these people. I'm crying for them. Well, if they're not going to pay any attention to my love for them, then let them suffer what I'm suffering. Let them suffer. That's what he's saying. The day of God, the winepress of God's wrath, is what? Let's read it. When all that he has done is rejected by the world. Here is the quote that we read last week. It's Great Controversy. Great Controversy, page 614. You've got it there on the top of your bulletin there. No, in the bottom, the very bottom there. You want to follow it through there. The very 614, paragraph 1. Because when Jesus leaves the sanctuary, remember, then will be the time of trouble. When he leaves the sanctuary, darkness covers the inhabitants of the earth. In that fearful time, the righteous must live in the sight of a holy God without an intercessor. The restraint, here's the important detail now, the restraint which has been upon the wicked is removed, and Satan has entire control of the finally impenitent. God's long suffering has ended. The world has rejected what? His mercy. The world has rejected his mercy. Imagine how he feels. They have rejected what I have done for them in Jesus Christ. I suffered with their sins. Now they didn't want it. Oh, they have despised his love, trampled upon his law. The wicked have passed the boundary of their probation. The Spirit of God, persistently resisted, has been at last withdrawn. Unsheltered by divine grace, unsheltered by divine grace, they have no protection from the wicked one. Satan will then plunge the inhabitants of the earth into one great final trouble, the winepress of God's wrath, yes? As the angels of God cease to hold in check the fierce winds of human passion, all the elements of strife will be let loose. The whole world will be involved in ruin more terrible than that which came upon Jerusalem of old. Now we have something interesting. The comparison between Jerusalem of old to the end of the world. Their rejection of his compassion fills him with extreme grief, which is his fury, his wrath, grief. He wanted them to be saved. He wanted them all to be saved. That's why he gave himself. He wanted them all to be saved from this terrible, terrible thing. But Isaiah 30, verse 15, they would not. That's the language there in Isaiah 30, verse 15. They would not. Well, now see his grief. Because he's making reference to Israel there. He wanted to help them, but they would not. See him there in Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19, verse 41 to 44. Those that would not, what affects him? How does this affect him? Luke 19, 41 to 44. Here he is, in the last moments of opportunity for Jerusalem. Verse 41. And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it. Can you see his grief? Saying, if thou hadst known, even thou at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. For the days shall come upon thee that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee and compass thee around and keep thee in on every side and shall lay thee even with the ground and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. What did we just read there in Great Controversy? The whole world will be involved in a ruin more terrible than that which came upon the ruin of Jerusalem. He cried over them. He wept over them. He was grieving. That's his wrath. And let's see the parallel described in Great Controversy, page 25. Great Controversy, page 25, paragraph 3. She's talking there about the future that was going to happen to Jerusalem that Jesus knew about and he couldn't tell his disciples. Let me read. The future was mercifully veiled from the disciples, mercifully. Had they at that time fully comprehended the two awful facts, the Redeemer's suffering and death, and the destruction of their city and temple. Can you see the link there? the suffering of Jesus and the destruction of Jerusalem. There's the link. The winepress of God's wrath. If they would have been told this, they would have been overwhelmed with horror. He had to let them down gently. Christ presented before them an outline of the prominent events to take place before the close of time. His words were not then fully understood, but their meaning was to be unfolded as his people should need the instruction therein given. The prophecy which he uttered was twofold in its meaning. While foreshadowing the destruction of Jerusalem, it prefigured also the terrors of the last great day. The wine press of God's wrath happened to Jerusalem and is going to be much worse still ahead of us. And then page 22, paragraph 1 and 2. Christ saw in Jerusalem a symbol of the world hardened in unbelief and rebellion, and hastening on to meet the retributive judgments of God, the woes of a fallen race, pressing upon his soul. What? Now notice this. These woes pressing upon his soul forced from his lips the exceeding bitter cry. He saw the record of sin traced in human misery, tears, and blood. His heart was moved with infinite pity for the afflicted and suffering ones of earth. Didn't he feel it? He yearned to relieve them all. He yearned. But when his hand might not turn back the tide of human woe, few would seek their only source of help. Only those who know this will seek that help. He was willing to pour out his soul unto death to bring salvation within their reach, but few would come to him that they might have life. Few would come to understand his treading of the winepress. The majesty of heaven in tears, the Son of the infinite God, troubled in spirit, bowed down with anguish. The scene filled all heaven with wonder. The scene reveals to us the exceeding sinfulness of sin. It shows how hard a task it is, even for the infinite power, to save the guilty from the consequences of transgressing the law of God. Did you pick that up? Even infinite power is incapable to save the guilty from the consequences of transgression. Wow. And that's his grief. The great, where are we? There we are. Jesus looking down to the last generation, where are we? Saw the world involved in a deception similar to that which caused the destruction of Jerusalem. The great sin of the Jews was their rejection of Christ. The great sin of the Christian world, the great sin of the Christian world would be their rejection of the law of God, the foundation of his government in heaven and earth. The precepts of Jehovah would be despised and set at naught. Millions in bondage to sin, slaves of Satan, doomed to suffer the second death, would refuse to listen to the words of truth in their day of visitation. Terrible blindness, strange infatuation. What words I have read here. Are you worshiping the Lord in spirit and in truth? Are you understanding something here? Because what does it mean to despise and set at naught? Millions in bondage to sin, slaves to Satan, doomed to suffer the second death. What death did Jesus die? He could not see through the tomb. He was suffering the second death. We are told that in the spirit of prophecy. And these souls who, if they wouldn't reject that, would not have to die that death. That horrible, hopeless death that they couldn't get help from Jesus to cope with. He was willing to pour out his soul unto death to bring salvation, but few would come to him that they may have life. So here it is now. We are living in the day of the final overtures of God's love. He is reaching out for us and giving us that beautiful message of 1888. And all the detail that I've just shared with you here in greater detail. And for us today, who are already living in the preliminary storms, as I highlighted, that these started in the First World War. And we are living today in the terrible consequences of a world of sin which is coming to its conclusion, and the storms that are going to really burst upon us have already partially been felt. I highlighted this in the past. And what are we to learn from Jesus so that these storms will not destroy us? Let us heed this one. Galatians 5. Galatians 5, verse 13 to 15. This is reality, brethren. This is our reality. If we don't learn that now, through the beauty of the love of Jesus, we will suffer this way. Galatians 5. Verse 13 to 15. For brethren, we have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this: thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. What is the winepress of God's wrath? Because we haven't let the love of Jesus penetrate. The sins that are in each human being will be exercised, and they will devour one another. They will consume one another. That's the day of God's wrath. Because when God is no longer taking control of their life, you know what it's like. Can you control your temper? You can if you look to Jesus and see what he suffered with your temper. But if you haven't learned that, your temper will go so wild that it will destroy somebody else. Your anger and your wrath will take its toll, and you're watching it in the Middle East right now. October 7 aroused the Israelis. And what did they do? They made a rubbish tip of Gaza. And now the reaction of that is going to hit back hard on them, and it's just one after the other. And if we have not learned the love of Jesus, we will do that to each other, believe it. Are you worshiping him in spirit and in truth? Let us open our hearts to Christ's atoning winepress, so we won't be left to meet the winepress of his wrath, where our sins will devour us. and he is grieving over us. I pray we understand what we have been contemplating. Don't forget, Jesus trod the winepress alone for you and me, so that I don't have to be in the winepress alone. He's with me if I open my heart to it. May God bless is my prayer. Amen.